Well, God is good, that's for sure. In spite of the weather outside, spring is going to come. Spring has sprung, the grass has riz. I wonder where the birdies is. Actually, I saw seagulls. I've seen several bald eagles, so God's good. We're in the life of Joseph, and we've been using these chains down here to kind of remind us of where Joseph came from, chains that were really in his life, how he was bound up, literally bound up and taken away. And how even during those times, in fact, all through his life, he put God first. In fact, my question today is, why was Joseph so great? Why was Joseph so great? You know what? When you come to the chains in your life, there's two ways of looking at your problems in life. One is you can either look horizontally or you can look vertically. You think about that for a moment. When you think about horizontal, you look at all the different things. Why did this? And you start asking questions. Well, today we're going to see why was Joseph great. Because when he came to a problem, he thinks vertically. He thinks about what is God doing through this? And that's what we're going to see today. Why was Joseph great? You know what? Why does the Spirit of God place in Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, put so much in there about Joseph? So much, so many chapters. It seems almost disproportionate, much more than what we see about Abraham, much more than we see about Isaac or about Jacob or all the other patriarchs put together. He puts all this section about Joseph, and he carefully talks about all the things in his life. Joseph wasn't superhuman. He didn't have an S on his chest for Superman. In fact, we don't know of a single miracle that he performed. It seems like he wasn't free from trouble. In fact, it seems like every place he went, there was some kind of trouble that went on. And we definitely know from the musical that he wasn't free from temptation. In fact, you remember Potiphar and Potiphar's wife? Wasn't she a lovely lady? No, not necessarily. In fact, she says, you know, come, come. And she wanted to be immoral with him, but he wouldn't do it. But with the Lord's help, he had the ability to interpret dreams. And that's what got him out of prison. With God's help, he was able to interpret the dreams of two of Pharaoh's employees. And finally, as we saw 2 weeks ago, that Pharaoh himself had a dream. And the one guy that was let out of prison remembers Joseph, that he was able to do that. I want to say this morning that Joseph had a strong faith in the Lord, which changed his attitude towards the chains. His faith in the Lord changed his attitude towards the situation that he's in. A strong faith in the Lord. You see, when you put your faith in the Lord and you put your faith in him, you see the troubles that you go into, the troubles that you have just to become challenges. You can see that in your bulletin. You can write those things there. When we have a strong faith in the Lord, that the troubles we go through become just challenges. You see, that's what God wants to do in our lives. So when you're going through tough times, what do? Do you fret? Do you throw up your hands and say, oh, God, I don't know what to do? Or do you just humbly say, Lord, I'm sure you have a purpose and you have a plan for what's going on, a purpose and a plan. So why was Joseph great? You see, he passed the tests. He passed the tests in his life. He didn't blame God. He didn't get mad. He believed that God was working even in those details. And so now Joseph sees his brothers. And what would his attitude be towards his brothers? Would he be mad at them? Would he want to seek revenge towards them? No. That's why Joseph was great. But he does have two final exams. How many of you remember final exams when you were in school? How'd you like them, Rick? Garrett, remember filing exams in school? Did you like them? I remember a professor in college used to say that he called them tea parties. He said, you provide the tea bag and I provide the hot water. And then he gets to see what the tea is like. Those tough times in life. Well, he has two tests for his brothers. And it's kind of the final exam for them before he acknowledges who he is. Test number one is a vertical test, and he uses a silver cup in a sack. And how would his brothers respond to that, vertical challenge? We're going to see it this morning. We begin in Genesis chapter 44, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of the house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as you can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Oh, no, not again. Then put the cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver from his grain, for his grain. And he did as he said. Here's test number one. Test number one. How are they going to react? How are they going to react to this one? It seems like from their past, they didn't react so well. Here they go again. And they're on their way out of town again. In verse 4 and 5, it says, they had gone, not gone far from the city, when Joseph said to his steward, go after them, men at once. And when you catch up to them, say to them, why have you repaid good for evil? Good question. Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divinations? This is a wicked thing you have done. What the steward does, he catches up with them. They hadn't gone far, and he says, you guys, you've played a dirty, rotten trick on us. You have stolen my master's silver cup. Huh. What would be your reaction? You know what? Not us. You know, I'm sure that it wasn't us. We wouldn't do something like that. We wouldn't do that. Look at verse 13. And says this, at this they tore their clothes. They were in such anguish. You see, when they opened up the sacks, they found that the food sack of Benjamin contained the silver cup. The silver cup was in Benjamin's sack. Can you imagine the brothers as they looked at Benjamin like, what are you doing, man? How'd that thing get in there? Can you imagine Benjamin as he goes, I have no idea. So you see what Joseph was doing was he was testing his brothers to see how they would respond to this tragic situation. Would they be calling on God to say, Lord, we need you in this? Or were they trying to figure out how they can get out of the situation? Look at their response in verse 13. They tore their clothes. They start ripping off their clothes. They were in such distraught. Then they all unloaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Total devastation. Tore their clothes. They were so upset. You see, they were immediately ushered back. And here they are there again in Joseph's possession, prime minister's presence. Now, it's interesting because Judah's one of the sons of Jacob, of Joseph, Joseph's brother, and he kind of steps to the forefront, kind of an unlikely person. But he steps up. In verse 13, he says this, or verse 16 says this, what can we say to my Lord? What could they say? As they stand before him, and Judah replied, what can we say? How can we prove our innocence? Then notice this. Here's where the vertical test comes in. Who does he call? He says, God has uncovered your servant's guilt. God. Finally, he says, you know what? God has uncovered all the sin that we've been harboring all these years. God. I'm sure as Joseph is paying attention, as he understands that God, he says, God has uncovered our guilt and sin. Look at the rest of our verse. We are now my Lord's slaves. Notice again, we ourselves and the one who was found with the cup, have the cup. You see, there could have been a tendency, like with Joseph, to throw Joseph under the bus. You say, oh, you know, let's just get rid of the problem. Don't be calling on God. But you know what? See how their hearts have changed? They say, but God. They start looking to God for help. God, we need you. We're in trouble. God, we need you. And in speaking to his brothers, Judah doesn't try to justify himself. Or his brothers. He doesn't try to justify Benjamin. He doesn't try to pass the blame off to him. He says, we are guilty. Now, given the brother's history, that's quite an admission. Given their history, you could see how there had been a real change in heart. God, the vertical. They passed that test. They got straight A's in that one. Good for them. Now they're ready for test number two, which is the horizontal one. The vertical test. Had the brothers gotten to the place where they saw the hand of God even in the struggles of life? In the struggles of life, when you're going through the hard times, do you see the hand of God? Do you see the vertical? Do you see what God is doing? Do you see how he's working? The vertical test. And they get an A+. Let's give them an A+ for that one. But you know what? Verse 17 goes on. But Joseph said to them, after he says, you know what, we'll be your slaves, we'll do all this for you. Verse 17, it says this. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do something, to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. Who is that? Benjamin. Brings up a bigger problem, doesn't it? The horizontal. Are the brothers going to throw their brother under the bus? Are they going to blame him and then walk away scot-free? That was what the offer was. You know what? We can just walk out of here and leave our brother here, and he can become a slave. He says here, the rest of you go back to your father in peace. Peace? Peace for who? Peace for them? No. Peace for their dad? No. You see, what we're seeing here is a demonstration of an attitude change. We see it. You see this horizontal test. Were they going to be selfish? Were they going to be the kind of people that only think of themselves? Hey, it's Benjamin's problem. We're out of here. We're just going to get out of here. We're going to get back to our father, and we'll face the music when we get back there. So which would they choose, themselves or Benjamin? Had there been any change in their hearts over the years? And we see that. In fact, we get into a time where there's some bargaining. The brothers, the one brother, Judah, for his other brother, Benjamin. And you read that in 18 to 34. Let me read it to you. Then Judah went up to him, that would be Joseph, and said, notice this, notice the attitude. You know, please, please. Good word to start with. We taught our kids that if you get a lot more if you say please and thank you. If somebody comes in and says, you know, this is what I want, and they add a word please, please, please. Please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. Notice that. He was equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asks his servant, this is what Joseph told his brothers. Do you have a father or a brother? And he answered, we have an aged father, and there is a younger brother. Remember, this is from their previous time. A younger son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead. Well, that's interesting, as he's saying this to Joseph. And he is the only one of his mother's sons left. And his father loves him. Remember how much he loved him? He gave him what? What did he give him? Say it. Beautiful coat. He gave him a beautiful coat. That's how much he loved him. Then you said to your servant, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. Remember, he accused them of being spies. Verse 22. And he said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die, says to Joseph, remember. But you told your servant, unless your youngest brother comes down to with you, you will see my face, you will not see my face again. And when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him that my Lord had said, verse 25, then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us, we will go. We cannot see the man's face, that's Joseph, unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to you, us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one with me too, from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave of misery. So now, if the boy is not with us, if he's not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up in the boy's life, see that the boy isn't there, he will die. Father will die. Your servant will bring the gray head of my father down to the grave in sorrow. Now, I can say something here. That's the honest truth. This is going to kill the father. This is going to kill Jacob if Benjamin doesn't come back alive. This is going to kill the father. And they're expressing this to Joseph. They're pouring out their hearts. They're telling him the absolute truth, a horizontal truth. We care about our dad. We care about our brother. We don't just care about ourselves. Verse 32 says this, your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. You see, what he does is he makes it personal. I guarantee I will bring him back, and I will lay my life for his life, which he says he will do. Verse 33, now then, please let your servant remain here. I'll stay here as my Lord's slave in place of the brother, and let the boy return to his brothers, with his brothers. Verse 34, how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? And he says, no, no, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. You know what he's saying here? Judah is saying, I'm willing to put my hide on the line. I'm willing to be a substitute for Benjamin. I'm willing to personally take responsibility to make sure my brother gets back. And his life is more important than mine. That's the horizontal test. First one is, do you really care about God? Yeah, they call upon God. But what are they going to do now? Are they going to turn on each other? No, no. You see, 20 years earlier, over 20 years earlier, it was Judah who proposed killing Joseph. It was Judah who came up with a plan about selling him to the Ishmaelites. It was Judah who fostered all that. And Joseph is now remembering that, and he's saying, has his heart changed? Have my brother's hearts changed? Their relationship to God, he's seeing that. But now on the horizontal, is their relationship towards each other? Has it changed? And they see that in his pleading for his younger brother on behalf of his father. What a beautiful thing. You see how that Judah was showing an attitude change, a sacrificial attitude. Take me, he says, instead of Benjamin. Take me. I'm willing to do it. Judah was putting his hide on the line. And Judah did that. And God is changing Judah's heart. He's transforming him. And he's doing it so that Joseph can see how much his brothers have changed. But that brings us to the climax of this story. Chapter 45, verses 1 to 3. When Joseph could no longer control himself. You think about that. How long could you control yourself in a situation like that? How would you be dealing with it? When he could no longer control himself, before all his attendants, he cried out. He cries out in emotion, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. He kicked everybody out of the room, everybody out of the place. Everybody, go, 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 go. So, it was at that time that he begins to weep. Verse 2 says, and he wept so loudly, that the Egyptians heard it, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And And Joseph said to his brothers these words. Ready? I am Joseph. Can you imagine their emotional reaction as their jaws hit the floor? You are who? You are Joseph. You are our brother. You are the one that we sold into slavery. What has happened? What has transpired in your life? So now that you're the prime minister of Egypt, you are the most powerful man in Egypt. I am Joseph. Oh. Notice the next words, though. Was he concerned about himself? This really shows some of Joseph's strength. Who is he most concerned about? He's concerned about his dad. Remember, his dad would be over 100 years old now. He says this, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Is he still living? Is my dad still living? Is he still alive? He was more concerned about his father than he was about himself. He was more concerned about his father than the situation he was in. Is my father still living? But his brothers were unable to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Joseph clears the room, just him and the 11 brothers, face to face. What's going to happen? What's going to happen now? They have to be wondering. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? I like what it says. It says the brothers were terrified and speechless. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? They have to be wondering, because they're trembling, what's going to happen to us now? What's going to happen? Verse 4 says this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Now, if it were me, I think I'd be getting ready for somebody that maybe going to punch me. Or something bad's going to happen. Come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now, the brothers, I'm sure, were heavily traumatized. You remember that on the hills of Dothan, that they saw him coming and they plotted to get rid of him, and all those things came back to the brothers. Oh, my goodness. I really doubt if they told that story to anybody all those years. I really doubt if they admitted their guilt to anybody all those years. And here he was standing in front of them. Words, to me, can't define the scene. I am Joseph. So what was the response? What was Joseph's response to this? Let me use a couple of words. Grace. Grace to the guilty. If you were ever in Joseph's shoes, how did you respond? With grace? With forgiveness? If you were in the brother's shoes, what would you be expecting? Retaliation? And instead, Joseph responded with grace, with forgiveness. Verses 5 through 8 says this. Here's Joseph's reaction. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because, this is the most important part, it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Who had sent him there? His brothers? You see, God realized that his brothers and the nation of Israel needed to be saved. And God had already sent Joseph on ahead. Look at the rest of that text. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land. For the next 5 years, there will not be plow or reaping. Verse 7, most important two words. Underline them. But God. I don't know what your situation is right now. But when you put those two words into your situation, but God, things change. Joseph says, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You see, God had a plan. God had a purpose. And God is working his purpose and plan in spite of the sin, in spite of all the situations going on. Verse 8 says this, "So then, it was not you who sent me here," but what's next two words? "But God." You know what? You were just simply working out God's plan. Yeah, it was sin, it was wrong, but God had a bigger plan. Look at the rest of the verse. He made me father to Pharaoh, that was through his wife, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. You see, Joseph was God's man for the right time. Joseph was God's man to deliver the people. Joseph was a great man. And God sent Joseph to preserve life. Now, did Joseph operate on the vertical or on the horizontal? Was he only looking at his circumstance, all the things he had been through for the last 20 years? Or was he looking at the vertical? What is God doing? What is God doing? You see, greatness is revealed mainly in our attitudes. What was Joseph's attitude? Doggone it. Another thing happens. I think I'm going to quit. No. Joseph's greatness is revealed mainly in his attitudes. How do you deal with the problems of life? You see, God helps us to be like Joseph. He wants us to be like Joseph. He wants us to learn from him. In your bulletin, you find these words. Why was Joseph great? Joseph found out that a strong faith in the Lord leads to a good attitude. If you have a strong faith when you go through struggles, what's your attitude like? Leads to a good attitude. When a strong faith in the Lord is in place, troubles become challenges to face, not reasons to quit. Greatness is revealed mainly in our attitude. God, help us to be like Joseph. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that in most things," did I misquote that? What's the word? "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." If you love God, the vertical relationship, the horizontal things that go on, God works for good to those who love him. And then those who are called according to whose purpose? Is it always my purpose? It's his purpose. God has a purpose and a plan. Those two words change everything. Two words. But who? God. Say it with me. But God. I don't know what you're going to face this week. Bob was here last week, died in the car on the way home. But God. But God. But God. You know what? Two small words breaks the chains that bind us. Two small words that break the chains that binds us. But God. And you know what? It's so easy to get bound up in the chains of life. But you know what? God's got a purpose. And God's got a plan. But God. We've been singing that song, "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone," because it talks about the chains. And we know that in all things, God works for the good to those who love him. Do you love him? Have you trusted him? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? To those who love him, that's the vertical relationship. Who've been called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for your life. That's the horizontal. He's got a purpose and a plan for your life. I don't know what it is. I don't know what this week's going to hold. It could be great joy. It could be great trials. It could be great tragedies. It could be include death. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. But God, let's pray.